Title of the message this morning is To the Church at Bristol. So let's read verses 1 through 9, 1 Corinthians. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you, given you in Christ Jesus, and in everything you are enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, to whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, you have left for us the writings of your very special servants so that we might be enriched and encouraged, that we might know your will and the direction we should travel. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's again look at that first verse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Paul starts his epistle by saying that he was called to be an apostle. And he makes it clear who's doing the calling. It's God who's doing the calling. So let's begin our discussion this morning by looking at what it means to be an apostle. And then we can consider whether there's any practical application for us here at Bristol. You know, after being a little gun-shy after last week, I decided that the message I had started on last week I was going to scrap and I was going to begin completely from the start again. And looking back at the message, I'm a little surprised at the emphasis and all of this on the apostleship. But I trust that God has a purpose in this, because we will be talking about that in detail. And I want to start with giving the original 12 apostles their due credit, recognizing that their qualifications were unique. They are best described in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. And this is where Judas hanged himself. And Peter, apparently led of the Lord, is committed to find another apostle to replace the empty seat left by Judas, and to get the number back to 12. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and look at those verses. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. And this is Peter talking here. Remember that Judas has just hanged himself. And Peter is saying, therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all of the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So there were two candidates to replace Judas. One was Matthias, and the other one, we'll read here, I think it was a man named Justin or something. But I want you to notice as we read these, in verses 21 and 22, Peter gives the qualifications of the replacement. Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. So the first qualification is that the person who's going to replace Judas must have been a part of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he talks about them going in and out with the Lord, and he further accentuates that by saying that this candidate had to be with us from the birth of Jesus, John's baptism, the baptism of Jesus, who was baptized by John, all the way up to the ascension. That's the first qualification. Now, basically what he's saying is that this person had to be a part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, his total earthly ministry. Because right after John the Baptist, baptized the Lord, he went into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. And then, I assume shortly after that, John was taken and cast into prison. And that's when the Lord began his ministry. The ministry that the kingdom of God is at hand and the people must repent from their sins. Now, the second qualification for this person had to be they had to be a witness of the Lord's resurrection. And what that's saying is that they had to be a witness in order to be, they had to witness the resurrection in order to be effective witness of the gospel. But let's go on and finish the story here and pick it up again in Acts chapter 1, verse 23. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show us which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lots fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Now there's a point in verse 25 I thought was very interesting and worthy of note. Note here that Peter is giving the reason that they selected this new apostle to replace Judas. Let's go through that again carefully. Verse 25, Peter gives the reason as this. He is replacing Judas so that, quote, to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside, that's the New American Standard, or which Judas has left, that's the New International Version, or which Judas by transgression fell, that's the King James Version, and the New King James Version, which Judas by transgression fell to go to his own place. Now, what is interesting to me here is that Judas was not replaced because he died. He was replaced because it says by transgression, he fell from the apostleship to go to his own place. And the New International Version puts an interesting spin on it by saying Judas left to go to where he belongs. And of course, because Judas hung himself, he would never live to witness the resurrection of the Lord, which was the second requirement of apostleship for Matthias, his replacement. And of course, you can only wonder if Judas had lived, if he had not hung himself, what spiritual effect would it have had on him to witness the fact that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, the very person that he had betrayed. Apparently, that witness was enough for the Lord's own brothers to come to the point of salvation. And as a matter of fact, the basic gospel message is exactly that. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And Jesus rose again. And it's that resurrection that really proves who he was. So this also leads to another question, which is purely speculative. But if one of the other apostles had died, let us say of natural causes, which I doubt very much the Lord would have ever allowed that to happen, would Peter have still felt that he should have been replaced to bring that number back to 12? Now, before we leave the original 12, let me add one more point you might be interested in knowing. Do you realize that every book of the New Testament was written by an apostle or under the influence of an apostle? I thought that was an interesting fact. And the reason I say, or under the influence of an apostle, is pretty well agreed that the gospel according to Mark was not written by Mark as a first-hand witness, but that Mark wrote that gospel either under the tutelage of Peter or from notes that Peter had left behind after his death. The timeline there about Peter's death and the writing of the gospel is a little bit fuzzy, but that's pretty well agreed that Mark wrote that gospel based on what Peter had told him or had written. Now that we've considered the original 12, let's go on to consider how the word apostle might apply to us. I think that when we see the word apostle today, we have a tendency to brush it aside and say, well, that applies strictly to the original 12 and it has no application to us at all. And I don't think that's necessarily true. I want to show you as we go along this morning that the term apostle, which are originally applied uniquely to the 12, was used later on in a much broader sense in the New Testament church. But first, let's establish a basis for our discussion with a definition from Strong's Concordance on what an apostle is, and I just have a very simple slide here. This is from Strong's Concordance, Strong number 0652. This is pretty interesting here how it defines that word apostle. It defines it as a sent one. It defines it as a messenger that is sent. Even more interesting to me is that an apostle is defined as a commissioner of Christ. In other words, the apostles were commissioned by Christ for a particular purpose. And also it adds that it was done with miraculous power attached to it. Now let's look at each of these words. First, an apostle is a sent one, or someone who is sent. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to in the Bible as an apostle? Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And I'll read this from the New King James Version. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, notice that word calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And when it talks about him being the high priest of our confession, what it's talking about is he's the one who we confess to. He's the one who is responsible for the confession of our faith. Now, let's hear it directly from the Lord himself. Please turn with me to the Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer in John 17, and we'll look at verse 3. John 17, verse 3. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. And he says this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that word sent there is the Greek word for apostle, meaning a sent one. The Lord Jesus was sent to save his people from their sins, sent by the Father. Now back to our definition, notice that an apostle can also be a messenger. He's somebody that is sent with a message. In fact, the Greek word for apostle is translated in several places in Scripture as messenger in the New Testament. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 23. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. And Paul is saying, if anybody inquires about Titus, he's my partner. The partner there is the word koinonia, which is interesting. And he's also a fellow worker concerning you. Now here's our focus on the second sentence here. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers, Greek word apostle. They are messengers or apostles of the church, the glory of Christ. Paul says, hey, if you want to inquire about our brothers are messengers of the church and they are the glory of Christ. Who were these brethren that he's talking about? They were messengers, they were apostles, they were sent ones who were commissioned to bring the offering from the saints in Macedonia to the needy in Judea. There was great need in Judea, and these saints in Macedonia had such compassion for them that they gathered together gifts and money, and they were commissioned as messengers to go deliver that encouragement and those gifts to the dear saints who are struggling in Judea. And if you look again at our definition of an apostle, note that a sent one or a messenger is a commissioner of Christ. That is, he is commissioned by Christ. Now connect that with what we just read here. Excuse me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, and note that these dear saints that are commissioned by Christ to bring offerings to the needy in Judea are the glory of Christ. These were messengers that glorified Christ by doing what they were commissioned to do. Now please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, the Greek word apostle, for apostle, and minister to my need, because he was longing for you and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Now I want you to know that Epaphroditus was commissioned and sent by the saints at Philippi as their messenger to Paul to bring gifts and to minister to his needs. And notice how in the broader sense of the word apostle, we now have the church of Jesus Christ commissioning and sending their messengers out into ministry. And the church continues to do that today. And back again to our definition. And note by definition, if you are commissioned by Christ as an apostle, a sent one, a messenger. He does not send you out lacking the power to accomplish your mission. In fact, the power that he gives you is not just ordinary or extraordinary. It can be miraculous in some cases. And, of course, we see that in the case of the original 12, who were healing the sick, casting out demons, and working miracles. Now, we're not going to be doing those kind of things in this day and age, but be assured that if God sends you out on a mission, he's going to give you everything you need to accomplish it. And by the way, that does not necessarily mean that it's going to be easy, because spiritual projects are strongly opposed in this world by the evil one and his world system. Just think about the Apostle Paul, how he was persecuted, how he came within an inch of being stoned to death and let down in a basket over the wall, and all the turmoil. He was given supernatural power, but it wasn't easy. And it's not going to be easy for us either. Now let's consider how the word apostle might apply to us at Bristol Bible Chapel, recognizing, of course, that it applies to us in a broader sense than the original 12. First, Peter was commissioned by the Lord to preach the gospel to the Jews. Paul was commissioned by the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. We are commissioned and sent out into the world to preach the gospel to all men. That is commonly known as the Great Commission. And in that regard, and by that definition, we are modern-day apostles commissioned to further the kingdom of God and to spread the gospel. And of course, with apostleship comes divine power, and we have it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And let me just read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." We're earthen vessels. Interesting term, earthen. We're made from dust. We are earthen vessels. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness," listen, "of the power will be of God and not of ourselves." The power of salvation and the spread of the gospel, that's the power of God. We're just vessels that God uses, that God sends to be a part of that. And now that we at Bristol Bible Chapel are at a crossroads where we find ourselves with this new building and the resources that God has generously provided for us, we need to be faithful more than ever to the Great Commission that he has given to us in the past. And I would ask you to please remember why Judas was replaced in the apostleship. Judas was replaced, why? Because he fell out of his commission to be an apostle, Acts 1:25. And I think it would be naive of us to think that the Lord would hesitate to replace us as a chapel if we fall out of our commission and fail to do better than we have been in furthering the kingdom through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, in another area in which I think Bristol Bible can claim some measure of apostleship is that I believe in the early 1980s, a group of young Christians were commissioned and sent from a church in Cheshire, Cheshire Bible Chapel, to Bristol to start a work here that would, in 1983, become Bristol Bible Chapel. That would not have happened without a commission from the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God's Spirit moving miraculously among us. Okay, let's leave the subject of apostleship and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says that he was called to be an apostle through the will of God. And later in the epistle to the Galatians, Paul makes it clear that his calling was to preach the Lord Jesus among the Gentiles. Paul was not one of the original 12, but his apostleship is very powerful because the Lord Jesus appointed him directly to this commission. And beloved, it's no different for any of us here today. Each one of us has been called by the will of God, not only to be witnesses concerning the new good news of Jesus Christ, because that's basic, that's a given, but we have also been called for other purposes as ordained by Christ. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's begin from background with verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. Now grace, by definition, is an unmerited gift. Something that we didn't earn. Something we didn't work for. It is given to us freely. Free of charge. And of course, this gift is the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, you have been saved through faith. And faith is the channel by which we receive that gift. And it goes on to say, all of this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works that we have done. Because God knew that if it was, we would boast about it. Not a result of works so that no one would boast. Now I want you to notice again verse 10. Very precious verse. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared for or foreordained, depending on your translation. King James says foreordained beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now notice the reason we were created in Christ Jesus. Certainly one of the reasons. It was for good works. This verse says that those who have been saved by God's grace are his workmanship. That word literally means we are his masterpiece, his work of art, and that we have been specially created by him for the purpose of doing good works. And that in eternity past, God prepared those good works which he wanted to accomplish through each believer by the power of the indwelling Spirit. The result of salvation is that we are his workmanship, the very handiwork of God, not of ourselves. The believer is a masterpiece of God. And when we think of the raw materials that he had to work with, it is even more amazing because what he worked with was the very dust of the ground. And the scriptures tell us that this masterpiece is nothing less than a new creation in Christ. For the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And the object of this new creation is found in the phrase that it was for good works. And while it is true that we're not saved by good works, it is equally true that we are saved for good works. Good works are not the root of our salvation, but the fruit of our salvation. We do not work in order to be saved, but because we are saved. We work. And the Apostle James made this clear when he said, faith without works is dead. He doesn't mean that we are saved by faith plus works. No. But by the kind of faith that results in a life of good works. You see, the works that we do prove that our faith is real. And partly, Paul hardly agrees to that when he says in Ephesians, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Folks, God has a blueprint for every one of our lives. Even before our conversion, he mapped out a spiritual career for us. And our responsibility is to find his will for us and then to obey it. We don't have to work out our own plan. We only have to follow the plan that we assured that he has given us that will result in maximum glory to him, that we will be most effective in serving others, and it will result in the greatest reward for ourselves. Works never produce salvation, but salvation always produces good works. A man is not justified by works, but a justified man does work. Works are the consequence, not the cause of salvation. One must be a Christian before he can live as a Christian. He must be good before he can do good. One must be created in Christ Jesus unto good works before he can walk in them. Paul, in another part of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, speaks of the spiritual body of Christ and all of its individual parts. He talks about the hand, the foot, the eye, the ear. We're all born physically with everything complete and intact. We do not add arms or legs or organs as we mature physically. We grow them. Likewise, when we were born spiritually, we are undeveloped, but we are complete. We need spiritual food, we need exercise to grow, but we do not need any extra spiritual parts. If we do not grow, but instead regress, it's not because we lack God's resources, but because we do not use them. We have been made complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. We have already been given everything we need for spiritual health, for vitality, for growth, and spiritual reproduction. And Paul reminds us of something here, something else in chapter 12 that we should not miss. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 18. First Corinthians 12, verse 18. Paul says, but now has God set the members, each one of them, in the body of Christ, as it has pleased him. That means that you're not here today by chance. And not necessarily here because you have decided on your own to come here. You are here because he is pleased to have placed each one of you in this local expression of the body of Christ, having each of you a preordained function, which is designed to please God and strengthen the spiritual body of Christ. Every believer has a particular place in this local expression of the body of Christ, each a particular ministry, each a particular gift, each a divine spiritual enablement in which to minister to the body of Christ in a way that will edify it, that will build it up and make it stronger. Now please turn back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, to the church of God at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul says he's writing this epistle to the church which is at Corinth, and surely it applies just as much to our church at Bristol. There's no difference. And all of the things he writes to the church at Corinth applies also to the church at Bristol. And note how he refers to the church as the church of God. And I want you to note the ownership here. This church belongs to God. He owns it because the church is the body of Christ. And because he owns it, he takes great pleasure in setting the members in it, each one, in a manner that pleases him. Now look at verse 7 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. And I'll read this from the New International Version. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. In this verse, Paul is speaking to the assembly at Corinth, and he says, you do not lack any spiritual gift. In other words, you do not come short, you do not come behind in any spiritual gift. And he's saying that to the assembly as a whole. He's saying, as an assembly, you have all the gifts that you need to serve God in this local expression of the body of Christ. And it is worthy to note that a Christian, individually and personally, is never lacking in any gift that he needs to live a life, a faithful and spiritual life. And why is that? Because he is spiritually born with everything he needs to live the life of Christ. And he only needs to exercise and develop those gifts. You know, when we consider the corruption in the Corinthian church, it may seem strange that Paul would state categorically that they are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Even though they were lacking in spiritual maturity and moral purity, they were not lacking in any spiritual gift. The Corinthians lacked no gifts. They only lacked the willingness to use them. They were not lacking in God's provision, but they were lacking in the use of those provisions. It's rather amazing that regardless of a person's spiritual walk or their spiritual maturity, that person is still gifted because he was born that way. In Corinth, they did not have the same spiritual maturity and moral character of the other churches, but they had all of the same resources, and so do we at Bristol Bible Chapel. And so I think that we will stop here, but I would remind you and encourage you, beloved, we have a great opportunity now to use and to exercise all of the gifts God has given us. And it will not be without challenges, but God shall surely bless us as we seek to serve him with renewed vigor and renewed hope. And as we look forward with anticipation to what he has planned for our future, it's a very bright future. Our Father, we thank you for this place that you have brought us, this place in our spiritual growth, this place as a church, as a local expression of the body of Christ. And Lord, I just pray that we would never fall short of the great commission that you have given us. Lord, we don't want to go the way of Judas and by transgression fall out of the apostleship the mission that you have sent us to accomplish here. We thank you, our Father, for your loving kindness towards us, your provision for us. And Father, we look forward to what you're going to be doing in our lives, both individually and as a chapel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.